A few days ago, I was talking to the manager, the new manager over at Dairy Queen, and he made the observation. He said, "You know, I don't understand it why church folks come in at noon and they're the most unhappiest people on the world, on earth, most critical." And I got to thinking, well, I hope it's not me. I hope I'm not the one. I don't think I'm that way, but I know some that are, unfortunately. And maybe that's something to think about. But of all people on earth, we should be the most joyful. We have so much to rejoice in. And not in material wealth, but in the spiritual relationship that we enjoy in Christ. We certainly should be thankful for that. I want to talk to you today about moral purity. Last week we talked about not being ashamed of the oracles of God, that we recognize that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, and we must not be ashamed to proclaim God's Word. Well, in the book of Romans, the 12th chapter, the Apostle Paul suggests the restraints of the gospel and the goal of every Christian. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Somewhere in our lifetime, we are going to have to make a choice as to where we want to be and who we want to be. And are we going to truly choose to be the creation and the kind of person that God wants us to be? Hopefully, that decision was made at our conversion. However, the reality is that even after that conversion, that you and I, because of the pressures of the world, sometimes the pressures of family, sometimes the pressures of friends and peers, the pressures of society, co-workers, the challenges of life, we're challenged at times to really live that transform life that Paul talked about, that it's easy for us to want to be the chameleon and to look like the world rather than to live the kind of life that God wants us to live, to reflect and to be a reflection of who He wants us to be. And certainly the challenge comes not only because of peers, but because of the current moral climate that we find in our society, the religious moral diversity that we find in our society. For example, did you know that 30% of Americans consider themselves to be spiritual but not religious? That is, they consider themselves to be spiritual, but even at the time, at sometimes even without mentioning God at all. But oh, they're spiritual. What does that suggest with regard to the moral choices? If I can be spiritual without God, then obviously I can be almost anything that I want to be morally. The fact is that truly spiritual people in the biblical sense, number one, are those who follow the direction of the Spirit, as Paul suggests in Romans the 8th chapter. He says in Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." We have to make a decision as to the spiritual mindset that we're going to have, whether or not we're going to have that carnal and fleshly mindset, or we're going to have the spiritual mindset that follows the guidance of the Spirit. And may I suggest to you along the same line that those who are truly spiritual in the biblical sense are also those who acknowledge that the Bible is indeed the inspired Word of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, in the 37th verse, "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the thing which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." To the contrary, in Oprah's spiritual segment that she used to have, those who are truly spiritual are those who recognize that the inspired Word of God, if you will, is the measuring stick and the moral compass by which we are to guide our lives. I don't think we have too much of a problem with that. Yet we do find people in our society that are bowing before their gods fashioned in their own mind and therefore living lifestyles that are acceptable with their God rather than with Jehovah God. Unfortunately, though, the pressures of society, I'm convinced, have affected us with regard to moral choices and the moral guidelines. And there are some that may suggest, well, you know, in the past what we did is we made law where there were no laws. We made all these rules and regulations, and there may be some just criticism of that. We made this list, and we decided that, you know, we're going to follow the list. You don't drink, you don't dance, you don't use certain words and phrases, you don't gamble, you don't engage in mixed bathing, you dress modestly. And I would suggest rightly so, but the problem was that we made all these guidelines, but without examining really the principles behind them. And there may be a just criticism of that. And those questions arise. Let me give you an example. Nancy's dad and mom met at Abilene Christian University, many years ago, back in the 40s. And her father was raised in California, and her mom was raised in San Antonio. And two sweethearts fell in love, and they got married, and they raised a family. But when Nancy's dad arrived at Abilene, he was told by his dad that it was a sin to play cards. You couldn't play spades. You can't play crazy eights or whatever cards game you want to choose. And you couldn't play dominoes. However, his father would allowed him to be a lifeguard on the beach. By a flip, Nancy's mom was raised in San Antonio, and she was told that it's perfectly okay for the family to get together and play dominoes and cards, but it was a sin to be a lifeguard on the beach. And I'll let you kind of sort all of that out. And we'll talk about it in a minute. But the problem was that oftentimes we made these lists without really examining, I think, sometimes the principles behind them. I readily admit that sometimes that may have been the case. That we have perhaps handled these moral issues in a rather mechanical way. Don't drink, don't dance, don't use certain words and phrases, don't gamble, don't engage in mixed bathing, dress modestly without examining the principles behind them. However, while that may be true, let me also very vividly state that that doesn't give us the excuse to become so open-minded with regard to moral choices that we become more and more like the world. What do I mean by principles? Well, first of all, consider with me the concept of godliness that is so much taught about in the New Testament. For example, in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, "But reject profane and old wise fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." The idea of godliness means to have the God-word attitude. The point is that more than anything else, what I want to do is please God. With regard to every choice that is made, I want and desire to please God. And I want to be more like Him in His holiness and purity. We find the same word used in the book of Titus. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Therefore, the choices that I make, whether it's drinking, whether it's dancing, whether it's modesty, whatever the choice may be, I am guided by this overall principle. This is the disc operating system that more than anything else, I want to please Him, that I value my relationship with Him more than anything else in this world." And I'll explain that a little farther as we go on. Therefore, we need to understand the principles and the principles behind the concept of godliness and of purity and of wanting to be like God and to be pure and holy like God. Therefore, we should not be ashamed of that. We not be ashamed that we have made a choice. Maybe it is that we have decided in our personal life that we're not going to play cards. I'm not saying that that's going to be something I'm going to bind on somebody else. But because of my desire to please God, I have made that determination and choice. We should not be ashamed that that's the choice that we have made with regard to our spiritual life. We need to understand the principles that are behind those things. Therefore, number one, as Christians, we should not be ashamed to have a pure religion. In James chapter 1 and verse 27, in the book of James chapter 1, James says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Pure, that's positive, and undefiled, that's negative. Pure and undefiled religion is this, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. I would suggest to you that would include dress. That would include what we say. That would include the moral choices and the recreational choices that we make. Whatever the choice is, it is a choice that reflects something that is pure and right and wholesome and holy and undefiled. You know, when we understand the principle, it probably helps a lot in understanding the choices that we make, does it not? That here am I, one who recognizes that God is ultimately holy and ultimately right and ultimately pure. And that my goal in life is to become more and more like Him and less like the world. That is, that I'm growing toward God and away from the world and worldly things. And worldly things. Whatever it is, whether it's my speech or my dress or whatever the choice I may make. We should not be ashamed of that. We should not be ashamed to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Jesus said in the book of Matthew, the 5th chapter, and beginning with the 13th verse, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13 in the Sermon on the Mount, He says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and be trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The point is that not only am I concerned about God, but I'm also concerned about the influence that I have on my neighbor. So, reality is, how many does it take to dance? And when it becomes indecent bodily movement, or when it becomes something that is no longer chaste and pure, and I not only value my relationship with God, but I value the influence and impact that I'm having upon my neighbor, then I begin to understand the principles. If I understand the principles, I understand the choice. What is it that makes dancing sin? It becomes sinful when it becomes lascivious, which basically means that it becomes sinful when it is indecent and when it is no longer chaste, when I'm beginning to handle a person in an unchaste and impure fashion. What is it that makes dress immodest? When it becomes so revealing that it will make a spiritually minded man uncomfortable. I'm not talking about men of the world, because the reality is that there are many unprincipled men of the world that would probably lust over someone in a straitjacket. That's not my point. My point is that here is a wholesome, godly man who is striving to do what is right, and he looks on a woman and he blushes. He's embarrassed by what he sees. He doesn't want to see the cleavage. He don't want to look at that. He don't want to see the tight-fitting pants or whatever it is. He doesn't want to look at that. And when men and women begin to recognize the principle of holiness and of purity and of godliness, that I want to represent God, that I want to represent His holiness and purity, and we recognize that we have an influence upon others, then it helps me to understand why it was that Mom and Dad said, you need to dress in this fashion. Why the preacher made the list. Why it was sinful to gamble. And we have to define that, and that would be a good lesson for us to consider, you know, on the side. What is it? What do we mean by that? And what principles are involved, and biblical principles may be involved or may be violated by that activity. Why is it that wrong for me to say certain words and use certain words? What principles are involved? Because I want to be the salt of the earth. I must not be ashamed. I must not be ashamed to proclaim God's excellence. In 1 Peter chapter 2 in verses 9 through 11. 1 Peter 2 in verses 9 through 11. We notice that Peter says in 1 Peter 2, beginning with verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light, who once were not a people but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. You're God's people, God's special people, that you might proclaim His praises and His moral excellence. The daily goal of every Christian is to be a declaration of the moral purity of God. Therefore, instead of finding myself walking closer to the world and getting as close to the edge as I can, what I find is that I'm walking closer to God. I want to be more like Him. I want to be pure like He is. I want to be pure like Jesus is. And furthermore, not only that, but I have an influence upon those who have a soul. I don't want to cause this spiritually minded man to lust. I don't want to cause this spiritually minded woman to lust. I have an influence, an impact upon others. And therefore, my daily goal is to be a declaration of God's excellence, of God's moral excellence. And I shouldn't be ashamed. I should not be ashamed to be different from my peers. Not that I'm trying to be odd and weird and strange. That's not the point. But the fact is that Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we were when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Enough of that, Peter says. In regard to these, they think it strange that you not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. You have become different. We used to do that, but we don't do that anymore. We're living a different kind of lifestyle, striving to live holy and pure lives, and to be a reflection of all that God wants me to be. I should not be ashamed that sometimes I'm different. I should not be ashamed to reflect the character of the Spirit that Paul talks about in the book of Galatians, the fifth chapter. In Galatians chapter 5, where Paul talks about not only the works of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit. In verse 19, he says, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions and heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, and revelries and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I've told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, there's a whole word study there. In fact, a quarter of word study there with regard to these things. But he says, those who practice this thing will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, lasciviousness, indecent bodily movement, unchaste handling of males and females. Therefore, whatever the activity, whether it's the dance, or whatever other activity it is that becomes lascivious, becomes sinful. Now, maybe I was just, you know, had selective hearing when I was a teenager. And maybe the criticism isn't just here. But I was told that it was an absolute sin for me to dance. But I was never warned about the dangers of taking a date by myself and going to a city park. Now, maybe it was me. Maybe I just didn't hear all of that. Maybe I should have been listening. But the point is that one can become just as lascivious as the other. That's reality. One can become just as wrong as the other. That's reality. A violation of the principles. And when I begin to understand that what I want is more than anything else, I want to please God. More than anything else, I realize that I have influence on a neighbor, influence upon others. And more than anything else, I value my own soul. Then I'll become one who chooses to become more like God and less like the world, more like the Spirit that is described in verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. I should not be ashamed to reflect the character of the Spirit. I should not be ashamed to have a sense of shame and godly purity. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verses 8 and 9, or 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul touches upon these things. I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hand without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. What does that mean? Well, it means well arranged. Greek words cosmo. Well, what does that mean? Well, that's a good question. And he tells us, in modesty, with propriety. That is a good sense of judgment. That is with a sense of shame, that is. With moderation, that is, that we're serious about this. Not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. There's our word again, godliness. That is that we have the Godward attitude. And because we have the Godward attitude, we understand that Jesus is ultimately pure and that God is ultimately pure. We have a sense of shame about us. You know, a couple of weeks ago, Nancy and I were visiting family. And Bob and Diane are not Christian. But she said, our Friday night activity is we go down and we rent an old movie that was made, you know, back in the 40s and 50s or 30s and 40s or something like that, an old movie that's clean. Because she said most of the movies made nowadays are worthless. And I would have to agree with that. And I would have to agree that probably some made in the 40s and 50s that are worthless. if we really were honest about it. But the point that struck me was that here is someone who at least has boundaries, who at least has the ability to blush, who at least has this sense of shame in a world that no longer has that shame. Where everything is relative, it's all okay, you know, it's all up to you. You do your own thing, you do your thing, and I'll do mine. But the reality is that Paul says those who are guided by that principle of godliness, that is, that they understand that God is ultimately pure and that they want to be more like God and less like the world, at least are bound by shame and bound by moderation and bound by common sense. And therefore, because of that, there are certain restraints. Two fellas growing in Christ. I use that in a relative sense. But one questions and questions and questions, and he gets as close to the edge as he can without falling off. The other moves away and moves closer and closer to God and the purity and holiness of God. Two men, two individuals going in two directions. And yes, it may be that in the past we were too definite with list. But it is not an excuse for us to move away from the moral distinctiveness and the moral distinct kind of people that God desires for us to be. And we must recognize that the battle here is the soul, our eternal soul. Beloved, I beg you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good work, what they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. The greatest compliment that one can ever pay you is they can say, you know what? You're a Christian. How do you know? Because of the way you dress. Because of the way you talk. Because of the things you do. Because of the places that you go or places that you don't go to. Because of the kind of life you live, I know you're different. He says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak of you as evildoers, they may, by your good work, what they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. That by the choice we make, hopefully, we might win their hearts because they see a difference in us. We live in a nation and society, you and I know that, that needs that so much. And we must not be ashamed to be the kind of people that God wants us to be and desires for us to be. Pure in heart, O God, help me to be. May I devote my life wholly to Thee. Watch Thou my wavered feet. Guide me with counsel sweet. Pure in heart, help me to be. Pure in heart, O God, help me to be. Teach me to do Thy will most lovingly. Be Thou my friend and guide. Let me with Thee abide. Pure in heart, help me to be. Pure in heart, O God, help me to be, that I Thy holy face one day may see. Keep me from secret sin. Reign Thou my soul within. Pure in heart, help me to be. Well, I love the song, but I'll admit, there are times even when I am challenged by the world. We need to pull out the stops, all the stops, and do everything we can to win the battle and to be what God wants us to be. We can be. We need to make those choices. Perhaps you're here today and not a child of God. Perhaps there's something else that you need to do to make your life right with God. If there's anything we can do to encourage you, we invite you to stand and sing. Would you stand? Would you stand? Come if we stand and sing the song selected.